Okay, we're in Psalm 103 this morning, and as we start, how many of you know what today is? What is today? September 9th. Lord's Day. What else? What is it, Glenn? Grandparents' Day. I didn't even know that. I missed it. That's the one I was looking for. California, on this day, became the 31st state of the nation in 1850, just 9 days after finding gold at Sutter's Mill, and just 2 years after Mexico gave up most of this territory in the Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo. And so it's fascinating. If they'd known about all the gold, they probably wouldn't have given it up so quickly.
And discovered by Sir Kennedy first.
That's right, it was. Exactly. Yeah. So if you now don't everyone rush out and try to find some more gold out there. Although a few years ago, someone did find another nugget out there. In 1942, this is the date, September 9th, that is the only time in history the United States has been bombed by an aerial attack, dropping an incendiary bomb. A Japanese pilot leaving a sub out in the Pacific flew inland over Oregon and bombed Mount Emily, starting a forest fire. And that's the only time any enemy bombs have been dropped on the United States to date. So it's a significant day in history. And this is the day the Lord has made, and we ought to rejoice and be glad in it. And one of the ways to rejoice and be glad in the Lord and what he's done is Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is just a fascinating, fascinating psalm. Book 4 of the Psalms concludes with 4 psalms that call on God's people to bless, to praise, and to thank God. That's their dominant theme. And we're coming to the end of Book 4, and we're going to soon enter Book 5, the final book of the Book of Psalms. Book 4 contains only 2 psalms that are attributed to David. That's Psalm 101 and this psalm. Psalm 103. It's a psalm of David. The songwriters have had a field day with this psalm. In fact, Mike and I have had a field day. Because he sent me words for one song. I sent him back corrections for the words. Then my wife said, no, you've got the wrong tune. And then I went online to check. And there are literally a dozen or more different tunes and words to one of the songs we'll sing toward the end of class. It is amazing how many songs, hymns and songs have been written from Psalm 103. For example, this one by Neander in 1680. Praise to the Lord. Everyone sing. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to his temple draw near, praise him in glad adoration. And then the most popular one of all around the world in English-speaking countries, has been this one by Henry Light in 1834, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And I've given you a note there saying to use Angels from the Realms of Glory as the tune. So let's try it. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore his praises sing. Alleluia, alleluia, praise the ever. Believe that this song dates to 1897. I thought there's a song like from the 1940s or 50s. I was shocked to find out how old this song is. So it's quite a song based also on Psalm 103. When I was a kid, it's a song I heard many times when I got saved at the age of 16. In our church, we sang it, I think, almost every month, at least once. And so it's a very familiar song. Let's sing it as well as first stanza in the chorus. Yes? Okay, you had me worried there for a minute. You're pointing toward Glenn.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. When upon my billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Well, those songs are all based on the psalm that we're looking at today. So let's read the psalm, shall we? You've got it there in the handout, or you can read it off the screen here at the front. Let's read it together in unison. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then Mike's coming, and we're going to sing one of the songs that are on the next to last page. It starts with verses 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4 on page 6. And this is to the tune of Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken.
So blessed thou Jehovah, all within me bless his name. Bless Jehovah and forget not all his mercies to proclaim. He forgives all my transgression, heals my sickness and pain. He redeems thee from destruction, and his love by my sustain.
Same song that I had practiced at home, and I really had to work because it was a little bit more difficult to fit the other tune to the same title to these words, so Mike chose the better tune.
You want to sing it for a show?
No way. All right. We have sung several times now. We've sung four different songs based upon Psalm 103. We have gone through and read all 22 verses of Psalm 103. What about praying the verses? What sentence prayers can we derive from Psalm 103? Anyone? What comes to your mind as you look?
Pardon? Let me
not forget all
your benefits.
Okay, thank you, Linda. All right, another? Yes?
One of my personal favorites. I thank you, Lord, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west.
Okay, amen. Okay, any other prayers? Sentence prayers. From Psalm 103.
Lord, remind me that I'm just a vapor in your eternal.
Okay. I'm just a vapor. I'm here just for a short time.
And Lord, thank you that you're compassionate, gracious, slow to anger.
Amen. Great. Any others?
Help me be thankful.
All right. That's part of this whole message, isn't it? Okay. Anna? Okay, just to bless the Lord, period, right? It's so much here to pray about. Verse 2, I have it on here. I'm thinking ahead of myself. Lord, help me to never forget any of the benefits you have given me, which is one of the first we had there. Thank you, Lord, for pardoning my iniquities, related to the one that Mike gave. How I praise you for being gracious and compassionate to me, verse 8. And verse 14, thank you, God, for considering my frailty, which is what Coral brought up. Now, those are just some of the many prayers out of these 22 verses. I'm certain if you read through this, you could pray every single verse as a prayer to God, talking to yourself also before God, exhorting yourself to bless Him, which is what the psalmist is doing. He begins verses 1 through 5 with an individual call to praise. This outline is on page 3 of your handout. And he goes on from verses 1 to 5 to then deal with Israel's cause for praise. And he lists many causes many reasons that Israel ought to praise God in verses 6 through 18. And then he comes back out of that. That seems to be the central focus. And he concludes the way he began with a call to praise. But instead of an individual call to praise, now it has become a universal call to praise in verses 19 through 22. It's just a wonderful psalm. There's so much we can say about it. It's a twin psalm to Psalm 104 that we'll cover next week, because Psalm 104 begins and ends the same way Psalm 103 does. There's a chart I gave you on page 1 of your handout to look at the common threads and common themes of the beginnings and endings of these final four psalms of Book 4, Psalms 103, 104, 105, and 106. It's just astounding how many similarities there are that way. And when they begin this way, bless the Lord, O my soul, the same way that Psalm 104 begins, what do we mean by to bless the Lord? We often stop to think, well, how can I bless God? The greater usually blesses the lesser, right? How can I convey any blessing to God? I can't add to God. I can't bless him. And it's the idea here that this is being used in a slightly different way when God is the object. It's the idea of acknowledging who the Lord is in his great power, in all of his authority, and to render him the respect that is due him. That's what it means to bless the Lord. It's not the same as him blessing us. He's not acknowledging us in a position of power and authority with all the respect due to us. He is conveying to us benefits that he has promised to bless us with. But when we bless the Lord, it's a totally different action. It is closer to the concept of praise. It is to acknowledge him with all his authority. And that's why this psalm concludes with a universal call to praise, because he has authority over all. He's the creator of all. And we see him depicted as the one who is sovereign over all. He rules everything. That's part of what's involved in blessing him, to recognize that. When we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, what do we mean by soul? Is it just one part, one third of us that is then praising him? No, I think that here the word soul so often in the Old Testament refers to oneself, refers to the totality of one's being. And I think that's the way it's intended here. It's the idea of with all my being, I am to bless God. All that I am, mind, heart, will, body, all. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are to love the Lord how? With all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. Some translate that as all our being. So we are to worship him with all that we have. It's not to be half-hearted. It's to be wholehearted. It's to be the whole being. All right? It's a whole being involved in worshiping God. His benefits are given as the cause in this individual call to prayer. Forget none of his benefits. What are his benefits? What are the benefits that you can think of that God has given you? Anyone? Salvation, number one. A key theme in this psalm.
Access to his throne.
Access to his throne in prayer. What else?
Trials and tribulations.
Trials and tribulations. Think about that as a benefit? It is a benefit. It teaches us patience. It helps us to grow. It teaches us to develop our faith and trust in God. It teaches us how God cares for us. God encourages us through it. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5. All right, what other benefits do we have? How many of you have a home to live in? You're not homeless. All right, most of us, very few raise their hand. Maybe I'll ask the way. How many of you are homeless? God has provided so much for us. We have homes in which we live, whether they're rented, whether they're apartments, whether they're condominiums, whether they're houses. God has allowed us to have places to live. How many of you had food on your table this week? Anyone in here really hungry this morning? You know, just look at us. I mean, do we look hungry? God's blessed us so many ways. Families. Every one of us has a family sometime, somewhere, because we wouldn't be here without a family. We had to have at least a mother and father, right? And then we may have brothers and sisters. We may have children. Many of you married. Some of you looking forward to that. And you see, God has blessed us in so many ways. Look at the opportunities we've had for education, for learning. Look at the church we have. What a joy it's been to be at Placer Rita and watch this church grow and blossom, to have a pastor who loves God, who loves the Word and preaches the Word. We have a staff at this church that is just amazing. We have worship teams, people who dedicate time, who are here on some of them Thursday nights and other nights of the week and practicing elsewhere to gather together to help us in worship and leading the music there in the services and then in our Sunday school classes. Think of all God has benefited us with, the acquaintances we have, fellow believers in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. If we no longer have a living father and mother, or we don't have brothers and sisters, or if we don't have children, yet we have the family of God around us. That's a benefit. A lot of benefits, and we're not to forget them. And here, the psalmist lists, pardoned and healed. List them in pairs here, per each verse. Pardoned and healed, redeemed and crowned, satisfied and renewed. And just go through and meditate on those six items that he lists. And much of the rest of the psalm develops parts of that, especially the first and the third, pardoned and redeemed. A key theme in this psalm. Just think of each of those benefits. Some of us have experienced physical difficulties over the past year and have experienced God's healing hand. Some of you are going through times of physical trial even now. And you rely upon God to give you strength to make it through it. You pray to God for Him to deliver you from it, to heal you from it. We're praying for others who are suffering and going through times of trial and illness. He is one who can heal. And crowned, fascinating thing. What are we being crowned with? Notice, loving kindness and compassion, verse 4. That loving kindness is steadfast, loyal love. What is our glory? What's our crown that we really love to wear and that we want to show in public? You know, it's kind of like being crowned king. You put that crown on and you say, here I am, I'm king. And when we put this crown on, we're saying, we are the king's children. Right? It's his loyal love and it's his compassion that ought to be our glory. Mike's mention there of the prayer, thank you that my sins have been removed as far as east is from west. And you listen to some in our group who are active in witnessing and evangelism. You think of Louise with those good news clubs and everything. What is the thing that crowns them? What's their real joy? What is the crown? It's God's loyal love and his compassion. They want everyone to know about it. We all ought to be that way because we've all been crowned. This is not selective. It doesn't say some of us are crowned with this. The idea is all believers are crowned with this. Fascinating to consider. Think of other benefits mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 8, and speaking to Israel, because Israel will be the focus in verses 6 through 18. Beware that you do not forget, that don't forget again. Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, there's food, satisfaction, and have built good houses, there's the houses, and have lived in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Sometimes we forget that it's God who gave us what we have, not we ourselves. And we sit back like the man in the Gospels and say, ah, soul, be filled and be satisfied. Retire now with all these benefits. Look what you've done. Look what you've given yourself. And what did Christ say in that parable? There was a voice from heaven said, you fool, you fool. You're going to lose even what you have because you don't recognize it's been given to you. We have to be careful of that too. Let's not forget his benefits, but let's not forget they're his benefits to us. Mike?
One thing I always remember from Hal Kemper was one of his favorite verses was Psalm 119, 6 and 5. And he says, because something to the effect that because of that I was afflicted, I returned to your word. And he was so appreciative of even that affliction.
That's right.
You know, just to keep us all reminded.
Right. Every affliction is a benefit to bring us back to the Word. And as this goes on in Deuteronomy 8, there's many other things brought out. You can read it on your own. I provide you the references there in your handout. 2 Chronicles 32, look at King Hezekiah and his example, because he forgot Because we're told he gave no return for the benefit he received. Do you remember that? That's why he suffered from leprosy. That's why he turned his face to the wall and pled with God to preserve his life. It all started by his not returning to God praise and thanks and blessing for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation. Notice what the first focus is. Praise him. Salute him for the salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Romans 6:22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive benefit. Benefit. You'll find that in the New American Standard. I think in some of the other versions, it's a little bit different word there. But the concept is that of benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Let's talk a little bit about who heals your diseases. What comes to your mind when you read a verse like that?
A little church on San Fernando Road.
Okay.
It's a word of faith.
All right. A word of faith congregation might come to mind, or a word of faith preacher on the television like Kenneth Copeland or Gloria Copeland or Benny Hinn. What else comes to mind when you read a passage like this?
I think of that building down on the 110 freeway. It's the Rafa Center.
All right, which means healing, the healing center.
It's one of the word of faith
ministries. One of the word of faith ministries. Okay, Coral? We all have to die of something. That's exactly right.
Unless you should return.
And even faith healers die of cancer.
Yes.
It's like a pastor out of us. It's the last week with spiritual lepers. So we heal the disease of sin.
All right. The primary thing of healing is spiritual and then physical. Which is more important? For a blind person to be given their sight in this life and to go into eternity not knowing Christ and suffering for eternity and the fires of hell, or to remain blind in this life, a very temporary time in the light of eternity, and to believe the gospel, come to Christ, and go into eternity seeing the face of Christ for eternity. The latter is far better. Pardon?
What was the question again?
Which is better, right? What is the question? There's no question there, right? It's obvious, isn't it, Joe? Right. You see, we got to think of those things. We got to think of those terms. And I think some of us might be thinking, you know, for example, Sophia. Lord, why aren't our prayers being answered to heal Sophia from her migraines? Right? Think of Nita Mays. Suffering so, her feet having such problems, confined mainly to home and to bed a lot. You know, she has a brother in England who just badgers her because he's a word of faith adherent. And he tells her, you aren't saved because you're not healed. You're going to spend eternity in hell because God has not healed you. If you really believed, you'd be healed. You see, we have to keep in mind that this is a viewpoint that is held out there and is taught and preached, and we need to be aware of it. I give you a quote from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, this verse has played an important but unwarranted role in some systems of theology that stress what it is called healing in the atonement, meaning that if we have been saved from sin by Christ, we have been healed or have a right to be healed of any physical affliction. And part of it is this claim to a right. Actually, the Word of Faith movement says that we are all God's. And that we are the ones who allow God to work. We tell God when he can do something. And it's you have to listen to them very carefully, and it's amazing what comes out. It's a fascinating thing. This is bad theology because it is simply not true that those who have been forgiven for sin are spared or have a right to be spared all diseases. Believers do get sick, and many pastors teach that God has his purposes in the sicknesses. Think of Paul's sickness, whatever it was, called the thorn in his flesh. And he pled with God to remove it, and God said no. God said no, I want it to manifest my grace in you. All right? What about the child that was born blind, and the disciples said, well, who sinned, this child or his parents? No one sinned. He was born this way for the glory of God. Joe?
When I came home from Vietnam, then I actually was asking God why I wasn't hurt. Because a lot of my comrades fell. I came home. There was nothing wrong with me. I was healthy. Even today, I'm pretty healthy, you know, for a man of my young age. But, you know, sometimes I would like that expression because then it would give people reason to say, gee, poor Joe.
Okay, so some people's good health is for other reasons, right? Because they might use and abuse the sickness or the wound to their benefit or for their selfish reasons rather than recognize it in it the grace and glory of God. That's why some of us aren't wealthy either, right?
Exactly.
Yes. I'm thinking of how many foundational hymns
that's right. Fanny Crosby, wonderful example. I gave you in your handout, I don't have it here on the screen, but in your handout on the bottom of page 3, I gave you a URL on the web, on the internet for Justin Peters' website. He spoke in chapel at the seminary on Thursday on the Word of Faith movement. It was fantastic. Did anyone in here go to his seminars at Grace Community Church yesterday on Saturday? I hope someone from the church got to go to that. He was there holding these seminars from 9 a.m. till 4:30 last afternoon. And listen, he was fantastic. He suffers from cerebral palsy. And what a powerful speaker. And he has studied this out in great detail. He's analyzed the various sermons and preachings and statements by the faith healers, especially those in the Word of Faith movement. And he's gone through and analyzed it and compared it with Scripture, and just a fantastic thing. If you know someone who would benefit from having that kind of input and material, I suggest you use that website, get hold of the materials you can get hold of, and if you hear of him coming to the area again, there's a calendar on there of meetings he's holding, and if you have an opportunity to go hear him, I would highly recommend it. It's one of the best chapel speakers we've had in the seminary in a long time, and was very, very well done. Brian?
Is there more on the website?
Yes, there is. Yeah, I believe there are links to other things. And then also, if you do a search, I found in doing a search for Justin Peters' Word of Faith, I found an interview of him somewhere else and also an article he had published on the internet through someone else that wasn't on his site. So there are many other things there. So Justin Peters, he's a pastor. He's I think, pastoring at a church in Vicksburg. Yes?
We have a family member that works for Gloria and Kenneth Colburn very closely. Mm-hmm. And would his website help his family member?
It might. I would check it out, Donna. I would go there and look at it yourself and follow all the different threads and links and find out what is there. But I think there'd be a lot of help there. I haven't had a chance to explore it all yet. But it's just amazing. His ministry is really powerful. Yeah. Anna? Yes, Dr. Mayhew wrote a wonderful book on healing. Yes. To some extent, that God's healing includes that those who obey him will live a kind of life that provides them healing from things that those who don't follow him suffer from. Yes, be partly involved. Not entirely. All right? Well, let's go on then and look at verse 4. Redeems your life from the pit. The text, I believe, refers to resurrection, to eternal life. I've given you several other passages there, Psalm 16 and Psalm 49, to look at. It's one of those beautiful texts of Scripture that I find it amazing that there are some liberals even who recognize that this is what this text teaches, while there are still some evangelicals who deny that it's taught here. And I think the liberals who agree to it is because it's so plain, and that the evangelicals who don't believe it's here have to find some way to explain it away. And it is just a tremendous promise here. The pit here is the place of the departed spirits of the dead. And the redemption is the resurrection. And it's allowing them to live again. Your years in verse 5, some of you may have translations there that say your ornament, or maybe in the margin says your ornament. If you have the ESV or the New Revised Standard Version, it says you, because one's soul or self is interpreted as the meaning of ornament, similar to my glory is parallel to the soul in the Psalms in a number of places that I provide there for you. Some, like NIV, have your desires. The New King James and the King James have your mouth, which is actually an old Jewish view. And then some Jewish commentators say it's your body, because they look at the body as being the ornament of the soul, the ornament of the individual, the pride and joy of an individual. So there's a lot of debate about what it means here. I don't think years that we have in the New American Standard is the best approach. I think that's probably the least of the approaches. And I would say that the best and most likely meaning is you or my soul. It's the soul or the you, the self, that is involved here, I think is the closest that comes. And it fits with the rest of the context as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And so here, who satisfies your soul, your being, you. You say, but wait a minute, he's addressing a soul. How can he then speak the soul with you? And that's something we find out through all the Psalms. You have a sudden switch of person or number and still addressing the same entity or the same individual. And I think probably best translated as you, like the ESV did. In 8 through 10, we have an echo of Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Here, Moses' words are quoted by David. And it's one of several times it's quoted in the Old Testament. In Nehemiah, Psalms several times, Joel and Jonah. We have this text from Exodus 34, 6 and 7 quoted. That ought to tell us something. It tells us then that the scriptures that Moses wrote, the book of Exodus specifically here, was already accepted as authoritative long before the finish or the close of the books of the Old Testament. And so you have to look at that carefully and realize what that does, that it doesn't mean that the Word of God becomes the Word of God in 400 B.C. or it's finalized in 400 B.C. Yeah, parts of it are finalized far earlier and are set already and require no change. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to what we deserve, right? This explanation of what God's grace is all about, and we have to realize we could never earn forgiveness. It's God's gift. As sinners, we deserve death, Romans 6:23, and the most extreme of punishments. Why? Because we have rebelled against God so that we are even called enemies of God. In Romans 5:10. He has removed our transgressions from east to west. Again, as in verse 3, God exhibits his loyal love primarily through forgiveness. Robert Davidson says, we may find it difficult not to place limits on our compassion, but God doesn't. We may find it impossible to wipe the slate clean and forgive when others offend us, but God doesn't. The extent of his forgiveness. Coral mentioned this, I think, that we are transitory. We're just like a flower. And the beginning of verse 14 should probably translate, indeed, we are this way. We do not base our assurance on our character, but on God's character. We're temporary and transitory. He's eternal and unchanging. One of the themes in this psalm. As for man, that very word man has the concept of mortality, weakness, and sickness. Again, we are temporary. We're not God. It's a fitting word in this context. Job used the same word to say that we are a maggot and a worm. Isaiah, mortal man, the way the New American Standard translates it. And Isaiah 51, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies and the son of man who is made like grass? We're temporary. We're recipients of God's unfailing love, however, but notice how those are described who receive his unfailing love. Those who fear him, that means believers. Those who keep his covenant, those who are faithful believers. Those who remember his precepts to do them, that's obedient believers. That reminds us then of James 2, even so faith that has no works is dead being by itself. We need to show our faith by our works. I'll just skip over these last, from everlasting to everlasting, is that verse 17 was quoted in Mary's Magnificat as well. And his sovereignty, I mentioned that earlier on, and you compare that with another prayer of David in 1 Chronicles 29:12. And we can learn about angels in Psalm 103. The angels are called messengers, mighty ones. They're called those who are obedient to the Lord's word, and they're an organized army. Hosts is a word for armies. And they are ministers, those who serve. They serve God. All you works of his began with one person in verses 1 to 5, expand to Israel in verses 6 to 18, and now to all the universe, all of creation, 19 to 22. The soloist summons all creation to be part of the choir of praise. And that's going to move us on. We'll sing our song so we can leave here pretty close to time. You've got it there on page 6 for the words, if you want to follow from there.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Apply this very quickly at the very end there. We should constantly praise the Lord with all of our being. Assurance is found upon God's character, not ours. Individual praise stimulates corporate praise. What are you and I doing today to stimulate universal praise? Corporate praise in the body of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this wonderful, wonderful psalm. And all the songs that you've led your people to develop from it, that we might continue to sing your praises, because you have forgiven us, you've redeemed us, you've pardoned us, you've renewed us, you've satisfied us. All these things you've given to us. Help us never to forget your benefits, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 104 next week.